You know, what Doug was saying there, I think the real point in that is what he was conveying is that people will never cease to amaze you. And I was talking to someone not long ago about the sinfulness of mankind. And you hate to be so skeptical and negative, but you know, folks, it gets to the point where you just don't really expect much out of people. I mean, you know, after all, I remember Doug Dodd used to say, what do you expect out of a sinner? And we're all sinners saved by grace, and we obviously wish the best for people and wish the best from people. But it comes to the point where you just realize that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And it's in times that, like Doug mentioned, that it comes to light. And that's a sad thing. If you want to turn this morning to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, we've been doing some messages on Sunday morning in relation to the fruit of the Spirit. And the first week we looked at that, we talked about fruit in general and how fruit is produced and so forth. And it's interesting that in the context here of Galatians chapter 5, that there are works of the flesh mentioned. So that which is of the flesh is that which is produced by the flesh, and they're called works. But when it gets down to the Spirit, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And to me, that kind of indicates that it's something that comes about as a result, not so much of what we do, but what we allow God to do through us. You know, a fruit tree just can't bear fruit on its own. It has to have water, it has to have nourishment, it has to have a tree to come forth on. And so when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, the thing I want to convey is that we always need to keep in mind the relationship of the Spirit and the Word. Now, I do not believe they're one and the same. I believe there's a distinction in the Word and the Spirit. But I believe they are so closely related that the Spirit does really nothing apart from the Word or contrary to the Word. Now, I know that there are people, and I understand where they're coming from, but there are people that believe today that God still speaks to people apart from the Word of God. You've heard people say, the Lord told me to do thus and so. And I was thinking about that this past week. Matter of fact, I was thinking about last night as I was laying in bed trying to go to sleep. And I thought about the fact that you hear people today talk about, the Lord told me to do thus and so. And I thought about that verse where he said that the Scripture came about by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in reality, what came to my mind, and just I'll share this with you, maybe you don't agree. But if holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, they wrote down as the Spirit led them. And God today is speaking to individuals. Well, then that would put what He tells the individual on the same level as the Word of God. Would it not? In other words, God would be the source for both. Now, you see the danger in that? You understand that when people say, God told me thus and so, God told me to do this. I saw this past week where Oral Roberts had died, age 91. And on the news, when they were talking about that, they played the clip of him years ago. A lot of y'all remember this, when he said that God had told him that if he didn't raise $3 million, God was going to take him home, strike him dead. God told him that. Now, if God told him that, that would have put that message on the same level as God's Word. But God never told him that. He might have dreamed that, he might have thought it up, but the point is, folks, is that God speaks to us on the basis of His Word. And the fruit of the Spirit has to do with the Spirit of God producing through us that which He desires, but it will not happen apart from the Word of God. We looked at that when we looked at it in relation to love. And the same is true of joy. Where does real joy come from? How is it? In other words, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, I was thinking too about how so many times people think about these fruit, this fruit of the Spirit as being something that when we get saved, we just get filled with the Spirit, and then these things just come forth, you know, just blossom forth. Well, if they do, it's kind of a strange thing, because Paul told people over and over again to love one another, to make a conscious act of loving one another. And the same is true of joy. Now, there's a joy when a person gets saved. There's no doubt about that. But I think about David over there in the Psalms when he wrote and he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So, why is it? In other words, if it's like I said, if it's like some people think that it's just some kind of outflowing of the Spirit of God being in us, how is it there's times in our life when we're saved and we have no joy? Well, it's because of the circumstances of life. It's not a feeling. It is something that comes from the Spirit of God. It's something that comes from the Word of God. As a matter of fact, there's a verse that really speaks to this. Look back in Romans chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, he says. The second one. In Romans chapter 5. And by the way, the sad truth is that many people do put the revelations that people think they get from God on an equality with the Word of God. And sometimes even above it. Romans chapter 5, Romans 15. Did I say Romans 15? You know, it's a funny thing when you give a scripture reference like that and look down and you start to read it and you say, whoa, that's not at all what I wanted to read. And you know something went wrong. But Romans 15, verse 13, notice what he says. Now the God of hope fill you with all what? Joy and peace. You know what the next fruit of the Spirit is back there in Galatians chapter 5? Love, joy, peace. Joy and peace are very, very closely related, and we'll look at that next time. But he says here in Romans 15, verse 13, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And notice the next two words, in believing. In believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you something, folks. This world has very little to offer in relation to real joy. Now, it has a lot to offer in relation to entertainment. It has a lot to offer in relation to outward happiness. But when we talk about joy, we talk about something that is real, something that is something that comes forth as a fruit of the Spirit. It's not just entertainment. It's not just exhilaration. It's not happiness. It has to do with joy and peace. It has to do with a happiness that it goes beyond just a physical happiness. It has to do with a spiritual mentality, a mindset, if you will. He said, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Joy comes on the basis of what you believe. Listen, the happiest people, the most joyful people in the world ought to be people that believe the Word of God rightly divided and salvation by grace through faith. I have never understood how people could have real joy believing that their salvation is dependent upon something they have to do. I can't understand how anybody could have real joy in believing that you could lose your salvation. You know what that's called? That's called bondage. That's called fear. Well, joy comes from knowing and understanding and believing that all we have in Christ Jesus and because of Christ Jesus. He said, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And there again, there's a prayer of the Apostle Paul that these people might be filled with joy, understanding that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, but it's not something that is automatic, something that is just imparted supernaturally. It's something that's produced in your life by obedience and belief of the Word of God. Joy. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, the thing about real joy is it is not focused on what's going on here in this life. It's focused on what our promise of eternal life is and what our hope is. Because when you get right down to the bare essentials of this life, there's a lot of people that are suffering. There are a lot of people who have very little hope of things getting any better. But you know what? Even in the midst of that, there can be joy. Joy in believing. Joy that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Look back in Romans chapter 14. Just one chapter back here. Romans chapter 14. And verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, notice, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Interesting how many times those words are used in conjunction with one another. Peace and joy. Joy and peace. Look back, if you will, in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, how is it that the Word of God and the Spirit of God can produce joy in the midst of such trial and tribulation? Well, it's through believing. Number one, we know and understand that we've been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Look in verse 10, Romans 5:10. Here's a reason for joy, folks. Romans 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also, notice, joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You see, the Apostle Paul understood atonement as far as the Old Testament was concerned. He understood the Old Testament scriptures. But what Paul is saying here is, listen, you're talking about a group of people that were counted enemies. They were not the children of God. They were not God's children in the natural family of Israel. He said, we were enemies. But when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? By the death of His Son. Paul, a blasphemer. Paul, one who was had been identified outside of Israel because he had rejected Jesus Christ. He said, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see where our joy is, folks? It's not in the physical circumstances. We joy in God. There should be no greater joy in the life of a Christian than that of understanding reconciliation. Understanding that the barrier has been torn down. God is not angry. God is no longer operating on the basis of wrath. God is operating on the basis of His grace and mercy and peace and joy. And we have that because of what Christ did. When God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. I love that word reconciliation. You know, when there's some kind of rift in a family, when there's some kind of argument or some kind of division between people, I don't know of anything better than for those than when those people, particularly in a family situation, when whatever it is, it's just forgotten, it's forgiven, and those people are able to be reconciled, made one again. He says we've now received the atonement. Paul says we're not even having to look forward to it. We've already received it. We've already been made one with God, and that causes us great joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, folks. You know where that joy comes from? It comes from believing. It comes from knowing that you've been reconciled to God by the death of His Son and that you can rely on what He did and trust in what He did. The joy in believing. Look, if you will, over Philippians chapter 4. Another source of great joy in the life of the Christian is the believing of other people. In other words, you know, I don't think anything should bring more joy to a Christian, a saved person, than seeing another person come to the knowledge of salvation and the knowledge of the truth. As a matter of fact, he said, it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What should make us more joyful? What should bring more joy than seeing God's will accomplished? Nothing. Look in Philippians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, notice what he says, my joy and crown. You see, these were people that the Apostle Paul had been responsible for preaching to and them coming to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look back at some other verses in Philippians in a little bit because he talks about the joy of service. But in this particular instance, he's talking about the joy that is involved when other people believe the truth. I can tell you, there's not anything I know of that really makes me any happier than that. To get a letter, to get an email. I tell you, I remember when I got that email from Kenny that attends here sometimes. And he had told me about downloading a message off the internet on a CD. And he was driving back and forth in his car and he heard that. And he said, it was talking about Paul's gospel. And he said, I realized I'd never been saved and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Folks, I'll tell you something, that exceeds everything else as far as joy is concerned. The joy of knowing and seeing people come to a knowledge of the truth. And Paul mentions that several times. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. You know, we were talking in Sunday school this morning as I concluded there about over the last several months how many times we had a really good attendance, a lot of people coming, and then all of a sudden it kind of dropped off again, and people were not coming as they were. And you know, sometimes that kind of tempers your joy a little bit. But you know what? We can always joy in the fact that people hear. People get saved. People come to a knowledge of the truth. Now what they do with that, that's between them and the Lord. And we should never let our joy be tempered by the inconsistency of people. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You see, Paul is expressing his joy over their joy. He's expressing the fact that they became followers, he says, of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That tells you there can be joy in the midst of affliction, trials, tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 19, he says there, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? What was that hope, that joy, that crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Well, Paul has said, listen, whenever I stand before the Lord, you folks that have believed the truth, you're going to be my joy, my crown of rejoicing. And by the way, that crown, you know, that Paul talks about, it's probably an awful lot of that is associated with people. Our joy, our crown. Paul says, you're my joy. These people that had believed. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Paul was thankful for people. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, Paul desires to see Timothy, his beloved, calls him his son in the faith. He says there in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. You see, it brought great joy to know of Timothy's belief, but he desired to see him. That tells me that there's joy associated with the fellowship that we have one with another. There's joy that's associated with being a member of the church, the body of Christ. We should never look at it as being a chore or some kind of bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. The joy of fellowship. When Paul wrote to Philemon, he said, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. And it had to do with him doing that which was according to the word of God and the will of God. Now, go back, if you will, to Philippians. And I want you to notice what Paul says about there's another word that is really from the exact same root word, if you just take a concordance and look it up, in relation to joy, and it is that word rejoice. And it's interesting when you look up the word rejoice, that Paul mentions it more times in Philippians than he does any other of his epistles. I think it's 10 times I counted in the book of Philippians he talks about rejoicing. It's interesting that every time he uses it, the same word is used. It's that word cherish, C-H-E-R-I-S, the Greek word, the same word that joy comes from. And every time he uses it in Philippians, it's that same Greek word is translated that except one time, and we'll look at that in a minute. But it has to do with being happy. But it has to do with a calm happiness of assurance, I think is the way they put it in the dictionary. So it's not just an outward, you know, frivolous type of thing. It has to do with an inner peace, with inner joy. Now, look in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. And notice there in verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, that's interesting because Paul is in prison when he writes this letter. As a matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 1, in verse 13, he says, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You talk about keeping things in a proper perspective. Paul said, listen, I'm sitting here in prison, but the reason I'm here is for the gospel's sake. He said, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, notice now, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In the midst of imprisonment, in the midst of not being able to go and be with them as he desired to be, in the midst of having to say to them, I have no man who would like-minded to care for your state, Paul said, I'm able to rejoice. And his rejoicing was, is that the word, the truth of the gospel, was being proclaimed. He said, some do it because they want to add affliction to me. Some do it out of love. But regardless of that, he says, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Listen, folks, there ought not to be anything that brings greater joy to the saved individual than seeing and understanding that the work of the ministry is being carried on. That's where real joy comes from, knowing that God's will is being done. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says there, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Well then, where's our joy? Where's our rejoicing? In Christ Jesus. Not in that which we do. It's in that which Christ did. He says over in chapter 4, in verse 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Many times the Apostle Paul equates the Christian life with that of running a course. As a matter of fact, when he writes to Timothy, he uses the analogy of an athlete. He uses the analogy of a soldier. He uses the analogy of a farmer, the husbandman he talks about. When he talks about the athlete, he talks about running the race. And mentions that several times. He talks about walking the walk, if you will. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. But he talks about the Christian life as a course. As a matter of fact, he says, I have kept the faith. I have what? Finished my course. Now, Paul had a course. In Acts chapter 20, Paul's desire is to go to Jerusalem. Paul wants to go to Jerusalem to preach unto them the gospel of the grace of God. He says there, as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Yeah, let's look in verse 21. Testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. By the way, I believe the reason that Paul wanted to go, we covered this on Sunday night, that the reason he desired to go to Jerusalem, because at Jerusalem there were thousands of people there, thousands of Jews who had rejected the message that was proclaimed by Peter, James, and John, just like Paul did initially. Paul said that because he rejected that message, that he was a blasphemer. Therefore, I know that everybody that rejected that message at Jerusalem would have been considered a blasphemer. Therefore, according to Matthew 12, there is no forgiveness for blasphemy under the message of the kingdom program. Paul wanted to go over there and proclaim unto them the gospel of the grace of God because that was the only hope for them. So he says there in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Now folks, I hope that you just think about that for a moment and get the impact of what Paul is saying. If Paul had counted his life dear unto himself, which in the estimation of most people is joy, don't we think most of the time that the greatest joy in life is when things are good for us? But Paul said that's not the case. He said, I want to go there to Jerusalem. And he said, these things that I've been told are going to happen to me if I go over there. He said, none of that moves me. And he said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. If I did, I couldn't finish my course with joy. He said, I don't count my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You believe Paul had the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. Paul said, I rejoice. I rejoice in the fact that I have the opportunity to make known this message, this gospel of the grace of God. Might cost me my life, might put me in prison, but none of these things move me. You see, the whole fallacy in the thing about joy, folks, is people believe that counting their life dear unto themselves is that which brings joy. Everything's good for us. But that's not it. It's a life of service to the Lord Jesus Christ that brings the greatest joy. It's a life dedicated unto Him that brings the great joy. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, what? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. What a wonderful commentary on the life of the Apostle Paul, and on a commentary on what real joy is. It's centered in doing that which God desires for us to do. All joy in believing. No wonder he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, a couple of other verses. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's desire was that those that had believed the truth would have joy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 18. But, and by the way, Paul is talking here. He's referencing about, the idea of 2 Corinthians is a follow-up to 1 Corinthians. And you remember in 1 Corinthians, there was this, it was all rebuke, just about, particularly chapter 5. There was a rebuke of the man there that was living in a life of fornication. And so Paul says there in verse 18, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. In other words, it was a message of truth. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Now notice this, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know where real joy comes, folks? It comes through an absolute dependence and reliance upon the truth of the word of God. The joy of knowing that we are saved. The joy of having the opportunity to share with others that glorious message of salvation. The joy of people responding to that message and also being saved. The joy of doing that which God has told us to do regardless of the consequences. Not counting our life dear unto ourselves, but rather giving our life in service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, my desire, it's not to have dominion over your faith. You see, that's a lot of times that's what sometimes preachers get involved in wanting to do that. They want to control the lives of people. They want people to act and react in a particular way. And so many times people are preached a message of bondage that Mary and I were talking about this last night. Some situations we know of where over the years, you know, we've heard people say that if you preach to people that they're saved by grace, they're going to go out and live in sin. Well, listen, I know of several instances where people were taught all their life that if they sinned, they would lose their salvation, and they got involved in sin too. You know what that tells me? Men are going to sin. You know why? Because they're sinners. The point is that the preacher's job is not to have dominion over your faith. Your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what the minister's real job is? To be helpers of your joy. To show unto you by the word of God all that you have in Christ. You know, when I first started preaching, I just was so distraught when there would be a death of somebody and you had to go to a funeral home. And I was just so inadequate. The feeling was, I don't know what to say. Don't know what to do. And you know what? I found out there's not really anything you can say. People just need to know that you care, that you love them. Helpers of their joy. Help them understand that God's grace is sufficient. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And that joy is not something that comes about because of a warm feeling. Or it's not something that comes about because we get excited about the music. It's a joy of knowing. It's the joy of believing. It's the joy of assurance. It's the joy of fellowship one with another. It's a joy of seeing other people come to a knowledge of the truth. So it's the joy of seeing people be saved. And it's a joy of being able to share with other people truth that would be helpers of their joy. Cause you to be a helper of their joy. Thank God this morning that we can rejoice in the Lord. So hard when the circumstances of life are difficult. But like Paul said, I don't count my life dear to myself. Because I got a course to finish out there. And I want to finish it with joy. You know how he was able to finish it with joy? By doing what he knew God desired him to do. What was that? Testify the gospel of the grace of God. They said, Paul, if you go over there, you're going to end up in jail. If you go over there, they're going to beat you. If you go over there, you're going to suffer. He said, but I want to go over there because that'll bring joy. Wait a minute, Paul, you don't understand. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be rejection. Yeah, but I want to finish my course with joy. Well, how could that be, Paul? Because I'm going to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what God saved me for. That's what he put me on this planet for. And if I do that, the outward circumstances will mean nothing. Because there'll be joy in finishing my course. Because I'll do what God desires me to do. That's where joy is, folks. It's in serving the Lord and knowing that you're doing what he desires for you to do. And doing it for Christ's sake. Would you stand me for prayer?